Adi Javarnam Tamasat Purastat
Adi Javarnam Tamasat Purastat
Tavim Purana Manusha Sitaram
Tavim Purana Manusha Sitaram
Anur Aniyam Sa Manusmaridyah
Anur Aniyam Sa
Sarvasyadhataram Chincharupam
Sarvasyadhataram Chincharupam
Adichavanam Tamasah Purastha
Adichavanam Tamasah Purastha
Tavim Purana Manusha Sitaram
Tavim Purana Manusha Sitaram
Anor Aniyam Sam Anusmaridyah
Anor Aniyam Sam Anusmaridyah
Sarvasya Dhataram Chincharupam
Sarvasya Dhataram Chincharupam
Aditya Varnam Tamasah Purastha
Aditya Varnam Tamasah Purastha
Kavim Purana Manusa Sitaram
Kavim Purana Manusa Sitaram
Six is more to see it than that.
Aniyam sam
smaller
Anusmaret.
Anusmaret.
Always think of.
Always think of.
Yaha.
Yaha.
One who.
One who.
Sarvasya.
Sarvasya.
Of everything. Dhataram.
Dhataram.
The maintainer.
The maintainer.
Pachincha.
Pachincha.
Inconceivable.
Inconceivable.
Rupam.
Rupam.
Whose form.
Adityavarnam,
Adityavarnam, luminous like the sun,
luminous like the sun.
Tamasaha,
Tamasaha,
to darkness,
to darkness.
Porastat,
Porastat,
transcendental,
transcendental.
Translation: one should meditate upon the Supreme Person as the one who knows everything, as he who is the oldest, who is the controller, who is smaller than the smallest, excuse me, who is the maintainer of everything, who is beyond all material conception, who is inconceivable, and who is always a person. He is luminous like the sun, and he is transcendental, beyond this material nature. Srila Prabhupada's purport. The process of thinking of the Supreme is mentioned in this verse. The foremost point is that he is not impersonal or void. One cannot meditate on something impersonal or void. That is very difficult. The process of thinking of Krishna, however, is very easy and is factually stated herein. First of all, the Lord is Purusha, a person. We think of the person Ram and the person Krishna. And whether one thinks of Ram or of Krishna, what he is like is described in this verse of Bhagavad Gita. The Lord is Kavi. That is, he knows past, present, and future, and therefore knows everything. He is the oldest personality because he is the origin of everything. Everything is born out of him. He is also the supreme controller of the universe, and he is the maintainer and instructor of humanity. He is smaller than the smallest. The living entity is inconceivably small. The living entity is 1/10,000th part of the tip of a hair. But the Lord is so inconceivably small that he enters into the heart of this particle. Therefore, he is called smaller than the smallest. As the Supreme, he can enter into the atom and into the heart of the smallest and control him as the super soul. Although so small, he is still all pervading and is maintaining everything. By him, all these planetary systems are sustained. We often wonder how these big planets are floating in the air. It is stated here that the Supreme Lord, by his inconceivable energy, is sustaining all these big planets and systems of galaxies. The word achintya, inconceivable, is very significant in this connection. God's energy is beyond our conception, beyond our thinking, jurisdiction, and is therefore called inconceivable, achintya. Who can argue this point? He pervades this material world and yet is beyond it. We cannot comprehend even this material world, which is insignificant compared to the spiritual world. So how can we comprehend what is beyond? Achintya means that which is beyond this material world, that which our argument, logic, and philosophical speculation cannot touch. that which is inconceivable. Therefore, intelligent persons, avoiding useless argument and speculation, should accept what is stated in scriptures like the Vedas, Bhagavad Gita, and Srimad Bhagavatam, and follow the principles they set down. This will lead one to understanding. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namani Namaste Sarasate Deve Gauravari Pacharine Nivishesha Sunyavari Paschat Chade Satarane Om Gyanam Timurandasya Gananjana Salakaya Chaksur Ngaritum Jainam Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Panchakalpatrubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyeva Cha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. In the previous verse, Krishna has said that one who meditates upon him as the Paramam Purusham Divyam, the transcendent or supreme person, spiritual, transcendental supreme person, at the time of death, is sure to reach me. Actually, this verse doesn't say at the time of death, but that's the general framework of the question. So in that verse, he's called the Paramam Purusham Divyam, the transcendental person. So now, he goes on and tells us how are we supposed to think of that person. So here's a list of characteristics. Now the prophet says the first point is that he's Purusha, he's a person. Okay? Achincha Rupam. He has form. Rupa means form. To be a person is to have form. A person is an individual, and this individual therefore is distinguished from everything else. So here he is. He has form. Although his form is achintya rupam, his form is inconceivable. Here we're supposed to think of him, but he's described as inconceivable. So we'll talk about that. But here, even though, strictly speaking, he's inconceivable, still, we're given certain things. Kavi. We should know that he is, kavi means wise, but here in this context it particularly means he knows everything, past, present, future, omniscient. He's kavi. Purana, very old. The oldest person, actually, Prabhupada explains here, he's the origin of everything. So he's old. Anushastaram, the controller. Everything is under his control. So an interesting person who's got these characteristics. Smaller than the Anu. Anu is a word for the tiniest thing. Two words in Sanskrit, Anu, the small, and Vibhu, the great. And Krishna's actually both at the same time. This is something that's inconceivable. How can you be both the greatest and smallest? But he manages. So Prabhupada particularly mentions that as the super soul, he enters into the heart of the living entity. And in the Upanishads, the Svetashatara Upanishad describes the soul as being 1/10,000th the tip of a hair in size. This is the description. They're talking about a human hair. That means, according to some scientist friends of mine, about 1/4 of an angstrom unit. modern terms. Very, very, very small. And so, but he enters into the heart of the living entity. And whatever the smallest particle is now, atoms were, atom meant the smallest thing, but now they're smaller things. So whatever it is, he's smaller than that. So that's how you think of him. Sarvasya Dattaram, the maintainer of everything, Achintya Rupam, with his form, which is Achintya, inconceivable. Aditya Varnam, who's radiant or colored like the sun. Aditya means the sun. Luminous like the sun. Radiant like the sun. And tamasa parastat, beyond, transcendental to darkness or the material world. Beyond the material world. So these are the things that we look at here at the Lord. Dear Prabhupada talks about the word achintya. He's actually referring to a standard definition of this term, which shows up several places. One of them is in the Mahabharata. Achintya kalu ye bhava na tams tarkena yojayet prakriti bhyaha param yascha tat achintyasya lakshanam. So the characteristics of something that is called inconceivable is that it cannot be understood by tarka, by argument. It cannot be understood by argument, and it is beyond material, beyond material nature, beyond material realm. So that's what's said there. Cannot be understood by argument. So Prabhupada then says the point is one should avoid useless argument and speculation and accept what is stated in scriptures like the Vedas, Bhagavad Gita, and Srimad Bhagavatam, and follow the principles they set down. That will lead one to understanding. So he's saying, still there's understanding, but the process has to be a little different. So we say that for example, that here it says that to say God is a person is to say that he has form. This is not sometimes clearly understood. But the definition of a person, to say that the absolute truth is a person, is to say that he has senses. And in the Vedas, the word for senses is indriya. And there's 10 of them. We normally think of 5 in the West, but that those are just one set called the gyanindriya, the instruments for knowing the world or perceiving the world. The instruments of hearing, sight, taste, touch, and smell. The other set are called karmendriya, the instruments of action. Our hands, our legs, we have instruments for manipulating, doing things with, and going, moving for motion. Instrument of making sound. The tongue is both. It tastes and also is involved in sound production. And also we have our instruments for reproducing and getting rid of waste from the body. So those are called the karmendriya. So if you consider what a body is, when we say we have this body, it's really pretty much just an organized arrangement of these instruments, these senses. So to be a person is to have senses, means those instruments are somehow or other gathered together in a coordinated or coherent way, and it's to have a body, it's to have form. That's person. So that's what we mean when we say that Krishna is a person. However, to say he has a body or a form doesn't mean that he's material. Sometimes we have this idea of spirit that we just get the idea by, well, it's the opposite of matter, so matter things have form, so spirit is formless. But that's also a kind of speculation. Then that would really ultimately, the idea is that the spiritual world is really the same as nothing at all. People sometimes, this is the speculative process, well, here in this world we have name, so there in transcendence there is no name, no names, there are no forms, there are no qualities, there's no activity, like this negation process. And one arrives at an entirely negative conception of the Supreme. In one sense, there's truth to this. But in the other sense, it's a very incomplete process because you've just decided that you can't know anything about what's in transcendence or that it's nothing like what's here. But when we're talking about the absolute truth, we're also talking about that from which everything comes. Janmadasa yataha. The origin of all things. The absolute truth, the origin of everything, it has energies. So everything you see here has come from there. So here you see name and form, qualities and activities. So how can that from which they come be less than this? So they must be there in some way. We are persons, and how can that from which we have come there be no personality? How can something come from nothing? That is the greatest. What the understanding of the Vedas is, that you have to go beyond this negation. Because it's just a relative negative material conception of the Supreme. It's just saying in a way it's not matter. And it's just negation. They're trying to understand the Absolute, but these negations, they also depend upon what they negate, and they're also relative. So, the ultimate absolute, in its final feature, is Krishna, who has simultaneously has spiritual form but no material form. In a way, it sounds contradictory. He has spiritual form. Not material form, but spiritual form. And he has a spiritual name. He has spiritual qualities. So then you want to know, well, what is a spiritual quality? What is a spiritual form? All I know is material forms and qualities. What do we say? What makes them spiritual? Well, we can't find out by our ordinary means of perception. It is said, Atasi Krishna Namadi Nabhavet Graya Indriya. Our senses, which are now materially conditioned, they cannot grasp or comprehend Krishna's name, his form, his qualities, and his activities. That's literally Nabhavet Graya Indriya. See Krishna, his nam adi, name and so on, meaning the sequence, name, form, qualities, and activities. They cannot. Atasi Krishna nam adi, nabhavet grayam indriya. Our senses cannot grasp them. That's why if people who have a materially conditioned mind and senses look into transcendence, all they discover is you can't go there. That our senses and mind are incapable. They, as we say, draw a blank. Then they can't go there, but they do. They make something a little strange happens. If you look at old maps of the world from the, say, 16th century, you'll see maps of America. And along the coast, the map maker, he's drawn rivers, little rivers and mountains and so on. But then the further you go inland, these things disappear. The rivers disappear, the mountains disappear, and it's just a flat emptiness. Sometimes they'll say something like unexplored territory. Well, these impersonalists are like that. It's simply they can't go there. They just get a featureless blank. But then it's like as though I thought, yeah, I'll start out on the east coast of America, and I'll walk inwards, and at first there'll be mountains and there'll be rivers, but then after a while everything will disappear and there'll just be flat expanse of featureless territory, land. Huh? So what I've done is I've taken what is a factor of my ignorance and imposed it on the reality. Atasi Krishna Namadi Nabhaved Graya Indriya. Our senses can't go there. So if you kind of creep up somehow by some yoga process, try to look into transcendence, you'll just see, oh, it's beyond everything. All my dials go crazy. All my words fail. All my ideals fail. Things, everything looks contradictory. But this verse continues. Sevan muke hi jivha dao swayam evas parachadaha. However, when those same senses, jivha, adao, jivha means the tongue and so on, are engaged in Krishna's service, sevan, seva unmukha, when they're turned toward the service of Krishna. So when we take our senses, which are incapable of seeing Krishna, but we engage them in Krishna's service, then they become competent. Swayam eva spurachadaha. Then everything becomes revealed. Because the idea is this, that originally as spiritual beings, we have our, just as Krishna is a spiritual person with spiritual senses, so are we. But when we've fallen into the material world, our senses become manifested materially. And we're using our senses, which are originally for Krishna's service, for other things. For our own little project of trying to be the enjoyer and the controller. And because of that, our senses lose their original capacity of spiritual perception. We've become disabled. Since they're switched off. At least their original capacity is switched off. So how do we revive this capacity, this ability of our senses? This Sevan Mukhe. We purify the senses by engaging them in Krishna's service. That's what the process of bhakti is. By definition, Rishikesha Rishikena Sevanam Bhakti Uchate. The classic definition. Bhakti means to engage the senses in the service of the master of the senses. So bhakti is very interesting, you see, because there's these different positions. There's the in the Vedas, there's the position of the karma, of regulated action under the rules of the Vedas, in which the senses are engaged in material activities. It's called the karma kanda section of the Vedas. Then when one becomes disgusted or frustrated by that, one turns to transcendence and sees that my senses are the cause of my problem, that my fruitive activity, my selfish activities in the material world have caused me nothing but suffering, so the senses must be bad, let us reject them. This is called the Gyanaka kanda section of Vedas, of negation, of rejecting the world, of rejecting the senses. So this is what people do. So in the first place, with their material senses, they cannot see transcendence. But when they reject the senses altogether, similarly, they cannot see transcendence. They think that it's all one. There's no subject, there's no object. So in bhakti, the senses are neither to be enjoyed, as in material life, neither are they to be rejected, but they're to be transformed. And this is what bhakti does. It takes our senses and purifies them. How? But we use our senses, but in connection with Krishna. Then the senses gradually regain their original power. And Krishna comes into view. Right now, this material world is characterized by the fact that most of us cannot see God. Now, as a matter of fact, if you just see this description, what we've just said, God is right in front of our face. God is the first fact. In fact, we cannot see anything without seeing God. But where is He? Where is God? Show me God. Nobody can see. Yet God is everywhere. Why can't we see? Because our senses are incapable. But as we purify the senses, Krishna appears. It's a revelation, but it's a revelation of what has always been there inside our heart, inside and outside. If we look out, we will see Krishna. If we look in, we will see Krishna. But we've just been incapacitated. We're disabled. We're not able to see Krishna. This is the process of bhakti. So certainly one comes to understand Krishna, to see Krishna, but not by a material means, by this purification of the senses. When Prabhupada says in today's purport that one should follow the process, follow the principles of Vedas and Bhagavad Gita, this is what he means. So now there's another question. If our senses cannot come into contact with Krishna because they're incapacitated, how is it possible to engage the senses in Krishna's service? It seems like we're in a bind here, a dilemma. We cannot see Krishna, we cannot hear, taste, touch, smell Krishna, yet at the same time, we need to do that in order to purify our senses. And it's true we cannot see God or hear Him, taste Him, touch Him, smell Him. But Krishna also makes arrangements, in spite of that, to appear in the world in a way that we can come into contact with Him. One is, for example, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. There are the names of Krishna. These names are spiritual. Actually, abhinatva namanamana. When it comes to Krishna, there's no difference between the name and that which is named. So the sound Hare Krishna is not a material sound. It is an avatar in the form of sound. It descends in that way. And we're told we can chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And we're in contact with Krishna. And because we're in contact with Krishna, our tongue becomes purified. Now, what happens is that in the beginning, although I will say the sound Hare Krishna, in one sense, I do not yet know what it means. I know what Krishna means. Denotes the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that it means all attractive, that Rama means one who feels and who gives the highest bliss, and these things, that's okay. But actually, if I understand Krishna fully, I don't see Krishna face to face. So I can't do that yet. Nevertheless, Krishna is here, and if I chant the names of Krishna with some care and attention, that will purify my senses, and then gradually Krishna will appear in the form of his name. Another way Krishna comes down to us, it is the deities on the altar. It looks like they're material. Here's some wooden figures or stone figures or brass figures. People call them idols. You're worshipping objects of graven images carved by human beings. You know, is this God? You know? Yes. On the same basis that God and God's name are the same, so similarly, God and God's picture are the same, or God and God's statue are the same. The same principle. Most people from the West, they have no trouble accepting that God and God's name are the same. As soon as you say, what's the difference in principle between God and God's picture or God and God's statue, then somehow or other they're used to God being depicted in the form of sound, but not in a visual, as an object of the sense of sight. But why not? Well, one reason is that sometimes either they think he has no form, which is a mistake. Well, the real thing is they haven't seen that form. But people have seen Krishna. People who have spiritual vision, they can see Krishna with their spiritual vision. You may know this verse, Premanjana Charita Bhakti Vilojanena Santasadaiva Vidayesha Vilokayanti Yamshaima Sundara Chinchaguna Swarupam Govinda Mari Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. I worship Govinda, the primeval Lord, who those devotees whose eyes are covered with the ointment, Anjana, you know, this black that put around the eyes. Kajal, yeah, Anjana is also called Anjana. So this is a special Anjana called Prema, the Anjana of love of God. If your eyes have been put this kind of Anjana on it, then you can see Shyam Sundar. They always see in their hearts. It's actually not material vision, but by spiritual vision. Achinchaguna Swarupam, whose own form has inconceivable transcendental qualities. They see him. Because they have that capacity. So now here, we don't. I can't see God. So they say, okay, well, I'll take this image that I've seen in with my spiritual vision, and I will place it out in the world for you to see. And so here is a picture or a statue of Krishna. It's not an idol. If Stefan is here, and I take a picture of Stefan, that picture is the image of Stefan. You know, that's not made up. So if I actually have a picture of Krishna, that's actually a picture of Krishna, two-dimensional or three-dimensional, doesn't matter. That's not something made up, imagined. So, and the same principle there, that form is the same as Krishna. Again, if I just come, I say, oh, look, there's some statue on the altar that they're worshipping. But if actually I worship, I accept, let's say, on faith, okay, I looks like a statue to me, but the spiritual leaders and guides, gurus, they... Prabhupada says, Krishna says, here I am, you can worship me in this form. Okay, here is Krishna. Although I can't see it, still I'll treat this form just like Krishna. And that's what we do in the temple. I mean, we have a deity in the temple. We wake him up in the morning. It's not just a statue. We bathe him, we dress him, we feed him. And we're not playing with dolls. Because the Krishna says... This is what Krishna says, you know, you, I'm not spirit, I'm not matter, I am spirit, I'm not matter, I'm spirit, but you cannot see me because you're rascals. You can only see stone or wood, and I'm not stone or wood, I'm spirit. But because you can only see stone or wood, I will appear as if I'm stone or as if I'm wood. And this way you can see me, bathe me, dress me, so on. Can someone say to him, oh, but that's not allowed? Who sets the rules? Krishna's all powerful. He can change spirit to matter and matter to spirit back and forth. No problem for him. So if he wants to show up in this way, that's his kindness to him. So sometimes people ask Prabhupada, once he was sitting in the temple, and they said, have you seen Krishna? Prabhupada said, yes, what does he look like? And Prabhupada pointed to a picture, you know, of Krishna, two hands holding a flute. He said, just like that. But I was thinking, when Prabhupada was looking at that picture, maybe he wasn't seeing the same picture, seeing the picture the same way I was. But anyway, Krishna, we accept this process, we engage our senses in Krishna's service according to this, then they become purified, and then Krishna comes into view. And we know that the devotees who are advanced, the deities talk to them, have an ongoing relationship with the deity, they reciprocate. As you are devoted to me, I'll reciprocate with you, Krishna says. So in so many ways, by Krishna's arrangement, even in the material world, Krishna appears to us in the deity, in the form of his holy name, in the form of Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, in the form of prasadam. When there's deities, there's also prasadam. Here is another way to purify our tongue. We eat the foodstuffs that is offered to Krishna. It's Krishna's mercy. We become purified. As the senses become engaged in Krishna and detached from matter, to that extent Krishna appears. And then we'll know. Krishna is blue, but not the blue of this material world. Is a spiritual blue, a transcendental blue. And again, a little inconceivable that blue is described very precisely as the bluish color of a brand new rain cloud, a monsoon rain cloud with lightning inside. So it's a radiant, it's a shining darkness. Is like dark blue, but still shining. So something like that. So when I say Krishna is Shyama, dark blue, Shyama Sundar, dark blue and beautiful, now I may think of the blue that I see around here, the local blue, But that, then there's the spiritual blue. How can I use the word blue? Maybe it's really quite different. Well, this is the word that we've been given by those who have seen Christ. This is the most appropriate. This blue. This word, blue. This is the word that comes close. Dark blue. Is he literally blue? Yes. Do I know the literal meaning? No. The blue I see in this material world is something like the real blue. Some dim reflection, some analogy. You see, actually the theological case is reversed. Theologians have said, when talking about God, that our language fails. They say that our language is, you know, born in this world, and it develops because of our transaction with the sense objects in this world. That's what it's for. When we try to take that language to describe things that are beyond the world, that language fails. We stretch it and stretch it like some, you know, rubber band. You stretch, but it doesn't, and finally it breaks, and all you can really say is silence, which is also wrong. That's what I've already said. That's the theory. And they say so, and they say, they have this idea that, well, when we say God is good, for example, just that simple, God is good. Yeah, that's true. We say God is good, but we really don't know what that means, because our idea in this material world is good in contrast to bad, but where God is, it's all good, there's no bad, so it's something like good and something, the source of good, but he's not really good. So they say we don't know what God is. So what we talk about him is only by analogy. But from what our understanding is, we reject the premise that language comes from this world. Where does language come from? Janmadasyataha. Language comes from Krishna. Therefore, in the spiritual world, there's language. That language is originally meant for the service of Krishna and for glorifying Krishna. Here in the material world, we've taken language and we're putting it to our sinister, evil purposes. It's debased, degraded language. So what I have to say is, when people say, do you literally believe that Krishna is blue? I say, yes, but I the literal meaning is there. That's what the literal meaning is. Krishna plays a flute. Well, we have flutes in this material world, but where do you see that flute? Then you'll know what the word flute really means. So this we can know only by spiritual perception. In the Vedas there's this term pratyaksha, for direct experience. Literally pratyaksha, right in front of your eyes. So it rejects pratyaksha as a source of knowledge, material sense perception. But there's another kind of pratyaksha, which is the direct perception of spiritually elevated people, vaidusha pratyaksha. That's the source of scripture. We know what Krishna looks like because Brahma saw Krishna. People have seen Krishna and they've described him to us and presented him to us according to their vision. If we follow the process, we will also come to see Krishna. They tell us how to do this, how to become qualified. So it's not just that you just blindly accept these statements. If you want to see that it's true, then we also, they say, yeah, sure, that's what we want you to do. We want you to see Krishna face to face. Here's what you have to do. Here's the process of bhakti yoga. It's a science, that is to say, we follow the process correctly, and we will also become qualified to see Krishna. This is a science. And that is how things that are inconceivable become inconceivable to us now in our material situation, but when Krishna is directly perceived, we can understand them. That's what will happen. Okay? You have some questions, comments? Anyone?
So you mentioned that the picture of the Lord and the words of the Lord are same as the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
The practical thing is that we get a lot of pictures sometimes, like somebody gives us, or maybe in India you get a lot of calendars where the picture is there, and even newspapers there are a lot of pictures of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And what is the, because we throw the newspaper finally. Yeah,
yeah, better if you can to burn them. To put them in the river or something.
Okay.
Not just tear them up. And,
okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
One more question. I was reading today in Gita that Krishna says that if a person is bewildered with the knowledge, he goes for the material benefits to demigod, and I make his faith steady as a super soul.
Mm-hmm.
And I tried to understand the purpose, but I really could not understand that how if Krishna is the supreme aim that we should go and surrender, then why Krishna himself would like his sons like us to be steady in demigod worship? What was the aim?
Well, if we're steady on anything, it's because Krishna gives it to us. If we want to forget Krishna, the power to forget Krishna comes from Krishna. So Krishna does not interfere. He doesn't force. He persuades, he influences, but he doesn't force. So when somebody worships a devata and sees what he wants, that determination, that shraddha, that's given by Krishna. I make his faith strong. But gradually that person is at least supposed to come to the understanding, higher understandings, that as Krishna says, but actually, as what he's saying is, Krishna says, but he worships that devata, he gets what is that devata, he gets what is wants, but I'm the one that makes his faith steady, and I'm also the one that makes that devata give him. So if you understand this, why not go directly to the source, cut out the middleman, and go straight to Krishna? That's what we're supposed to understand. So he does that. Madhasmita Gyanam Apohana, I'm situated in everyone's heart. From me comes remembrance and knowledge and also forgetfulness. Prabhupada once said in a lecture, there are so many arguments, clever arguments, that there is no God or God is dead. Where do these come from? He said, they come from Krishna. Those people that want to forget Krishna, he gives them all intelligence to forget. He doesn't want you to forget, but if that's your determination, then that's your decision. But as soon as you want to turn to Krishna, then he gives you everything to remember. Whether we turn toward Krishna or away from Krishna, that's our decision. Once we go either way, Krishna makes it happen.
But if we term Krishna as a loving father who always do the benefit for the children, why would he allow us to forget him if remembering him is the benefit of the
family? It is the benefit. But what can a father do if the child is completely stubborn and refuses to obey his order? He has to say, well, you know, I hope you grow up. So people go astray, but when we forget Krishna, Krishna doesn't forget us. He comes with us as the super soul in the heart, and he's always watching and waiting for some opportunity to intervene. He does so many things, sends devotees and all kinds of things that he does. But ultimately, it's just the fact that we have a certain amount of freedom, and Krishna wants our love, and you know, love has, you cannot coerce it, you cannot demand it, you cannot force it. By definition, it has to be But yeah, actually, that's what he has to do. So in some ways, Krishna's hands off. That's what he has. Yeah.
It is said that people in the West, they think of God in the form of voice.
Mm-hmm.
Do they believe that Jesus is God?
Yeah, they do. There's some believe that Jesus is God, not everybody.
If they believe that Jesus is God, then how can it be that they believe that?
Well, yeah, because for the Christians, they think that this is a God incarnated one time in the form of Jesus. They think that Jesus has a material body. The Word was made flesh. In fact, they quite insist that He became matter.
So they believe that God is not Jesus, but someone who came as Jesus.
Well, you see, they believe that God ends up with three aspects. Huh? God the Father, who's just voice. He's the voice. There's God the Son, who appears like in a body, and then there's God who they call the Holy Spirit, Heiliger Geist, who was something else again, usually shown as a bird, but is the kind of the most of the features of Super Soul of the Holy Spirit, the guiding, inner guiding principle of the Holy Spirit. Those three aspects, they say. Okay.
I have another question. A devotee asked me, we had a discussion, that at the time of leaving the body, if the consciousness of the soul is very, very low, would the soul take a form of a living being, a tree, an animal, or a human body? Or can it also go down to matter?
There's some living beings that are just like matter. You can't tell the difference. There's some things that we think are not alive, like some kinds of rocks that are actually living beings. No, they're always a living being. Soul is always, it doesn't become matter. There's some, yeah, he's always a living being. He's always alive. The living beings are, you know, in all kinds of places.
So is there any least level to which a soul's consciousness can go?
Yeah, I suppose there is. Some microbial forms of plant life or something like that. I don't know what the bottom is. Well, they spend some time there. Gradually, if you sink down into a lower form, then there's an automatic process of elevation until again you come to the human form of life. As a general rule, there's no possibility of any real spiritual advancement until one has human consciousness is uncovered enough in the human form of life. So you go down, and you may stay down there for a very long time, like some trees or something like that, but then gradually, automatically come up. As far as we are concerned, Krishna wants everybody to go back to Godhead. No soul left behind. Everyone, eventually, although sometimes you may be a long time in darkness, since it's a limited time, gradually everyone should go back.
Mm-hmm. Sorry, according to this what you just said, what does he say then if a person acts like this, like in the Bhagavad Gita, I throw
from deeper and deeper
forever in emotional healing?
Yeah. As far as our understanding is, it's for a very, very, very long time, but it's not absolute. The souls are part and parcel of Krishna. I mean, the Christian idea of going to hell and staying there perpetually. You may stay there for an immensely long time. I mean, unfortunately, Krishna's work on a very small time scale. Immensely long time, but ultimately, Krishna is not satisfied with permanent alienation. He wants everybody back. That's our understanding of this.
Mm-hmm. One more, is it then proper to understand that his kind of priority is to fulfill our wishes before this, his wish that he wants to come us come back?
Yeah, that's right, he does want. The whole material world is designed to somehow or other bring us back, without at the same time interfering with our freedom. So that's why things get a little tricky. Okay. Yeah.
How and where formed he himself the new soul?
I'm sorry?
How the new soul comes into being, where it's formed and how it comes into being.
The soul is eternal. Just like Krishna is eternal, the soul is eternal. Yeah. The soul is Satchidananda, eternal, full of knowledge and full of
wisdom.
So we, just like the sun is there and the sunshine is there, so Krishna is there, the soul is there. It's not eternal.
Okay.
She wants to know where the soul starts.
The new soul. New soul.
There is no new soul. Every soul is old. We're all very, very old.
Everyone.
No new souls. New babies, but old souls.
All the 6 billion people already want to
know. I think her question is that the population is increasing.
No, it's not population is increasing, because the human population seems to be increasing, but that's just a small fraction of the souls. Huh? Animal souls, plant souls, grass souls, the same soul, but they're in all these different bodies, so they're just moving around.
And also from one universe to another?
Yeah, one universe to another, yeah, sure.
Yeah.
Is there a certain number of souls, not more, not less?
If you start counting the souls, you'll never come to the end.
But how he started?
It's the same question as how Krishna started. He didn't start. He was always there. No matter how far you back, you'll find there's more history. And you go there, there's more history, and you'll never come to the end.
I think there should be a
monster.
Huh?
Yeah, there's, from our point of view, it's like forever. From the spiritual point of view, it's same thing. Another way to say the same thing. By the way, there's a kind of spiritual time too. Yeah, Krishna has activities in the spiritual world. That means something happened and something happened. So what is spiritual time, transcendental time? Whoa, that's hard to figure out. Huh? All we can imagine is, you know, maybe we can imagine timelessness and time, but Prabhupada said in the spiritual world there is time, but he said this about it, it has no power to control activities. So apparently we can do things with it. Huh? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, we still got a controversy back here in the
she likes her question, but she doesn't like the answer. She thinks that the question didn't was not answered.
Maybe in a world where everything that we know has a beginning, it's hard to think of something that doesn't have a beginning. But Krishna has no beginning. Krishna is eternal, right? And the, Krishna is there, and Krishna has his energies. And among his energies are the souls. Sometimes, you know, the world is manifest, sometimes the world is unmanifest. You know, the world comes out, and the world goes in again, and it comes out again. But in any case, Krishna's energies are there, and the souls are there. Sometimes they're asleep, and sometimes they're awake. But they're always there. And you cannot trace it back.
Okay.
Good.
Actually, to add to this, I was listening to Ranaras Maharaj's lecture, and he said that if you ask an aunt to measure the length of India, whatever theory they can put on, what they cannot measure the India, and they say there is no India. This is a word. So the same question at our level.
So say there's a little insect on this floor, you see? And it says, oh, the floor, there's a crack that goes this way, there's a crack that goes that way. And so therefore the whole world must be this flat thing going this way. And what will they understand about, you know, about Germany or Europe, you know? Да, we're like that, yeah. For a second, we're still...
More and more souls appearing as material bodies, or coming into the material bodies. So many and many, more and more people are there.
Are there? How do you know? But if they're unlimited souls, then there's always more.
Because in the future, in history, there was less people.
No, that's just what's manifest to our little vision of human beings. Souls mean every animal is a soul, same soul. Yeah, so there's souls everywhere, there's so many of them. Yeah. Okay, now we understand, right? Yeah?
My question is, can a soul who does good karma can he from there go back to Godhead?
Not unless he's a devotee. Now, usually if you go to Brahmaloka, you end up being a devotee, but if you want to go back to Godhead, you know, you may go to Brahmajyoti, but if you actually want to go back to Godhead, then you have to become a devotee.
Okay, so, a person does some good karma, no? Is it that first he has to suffer for his bad karma, or the blessings can also be given to good karma and he's elevated?
As long as he's on the platform of karma, then he has to go bounce up and down like a this yo-yo. He goes up, down. You just go around in the material world. Sometimes you get good karma, sometimes bad karma. So the thing is that when there's devotional service, there is no karma. All karma is dissolved. Not only bad karma, but also good karma. We have to become free from all karma. That also means good karma. Good karma can bind you to the material world. You think it's a nice place, you have good karma, everything is happy, everything is wonderful, like the devatas, you know. To be Indra, you have to have good karma. But, you know, you come back down again. Your good karma runs out and you come back down. There's always a chance of bad karma. You know, things go. So
can I understand it like this? Irrespective of the position a soul is, whatever good karma or bad karma the soul has done in past, if he becomes a devotee, he can let go of that.
Yes, that's right.
So, okay.
Transcendence means you're free to become free from all karma. From the spiritual point of view, it's all bad. Okay, it's getting late now. We better, one last question. Okay.
Prabhuji asked one question on the soul being in different life forms and depending on the consciousness. Now, is it also possible that, like in Narsingdev, the God showed that you know he can even be in a pillar, and since you know he is a super soul, can also soul be in all these?
There's souls in the pillar. You know, it may not be that the rock itself is not alive, but maybe whatever little things make up that rock, maybe they're alive. If the super soul is in the atom, then the soul is in the atom. I don't know if that makes the atom a living entity. Maybe it's just a cage, but they're there. We better stop now. It's getting late. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.